Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone, on this October 2, 2020. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program, The Bible on Trial. Today, we will be continuing with what it is that we've been talking about here for the past few weeks, and that is the difference between what we are going to experience and what has been prophesied that we would experience. Before we get to that, I want to encourage you to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. There you're going to find a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling. And in addition to that, on the second website, you'll find some writing by me and other people on the staff here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. Let's have prayer and we'll get right. Well, I tell you what, I'll vamp here for a couple of minutes while Rick finishes his piece of banana bread. We are having today homemade banana bread that just came out of the oven literally 10 minutes ago and some really good coffee, and we hope that you have the same experience. I wrote today in the episode info my feelings on and my impressions on events that have just recently taken place in the world, and it is entitled Stupid, and I highly recommend that you go there and you take a look at that, because Jesus came to earth to teach people how not to be stupid about how their salvation works. And so go ahead and read that sometime today. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, this is a brilliant day in the history of the world. We are going to have some wonderful announcements soon. We're going to have some wonderful things happen and some frightening things as well. And I pray that your spirit will be with us and in us to show us the way through this to your kingdom. I thank you for doing this through your spirit and through your words in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. What a gorgeous morning.
It is. It's a brilliant day. We're sorry that you couldn't be here today. I made homemade. Pardon?
Oh, I'll take a rain check on that. In this time, I'm remembered of a major movie was called Hunt for Red October.
Yes, one of my very favorites.
You think there's going to be some hunting going on?
Oh, I bet you there is.
Already started.
It's basically already started.
You don't have to answer that. That's a very loaded question.
Well, but it actually deserves an answer. And what we see, and this is standard practice today. What Jesus was trying to teach us was to look underneath what it is that you see to find the truth. You remember Dr. Rich and his rock roller identity?
Yep.
This reminds me of that. So, what else do you need to say, Don?
Okay, while the program's going on, look up the text. I don't have my study Bible with me, but where Jesus told the disciples, if you can't understand things, worldly things that are right in front of you, how can you possibly understand spiritual things which you can't see? Remember that text?
Yeah, I certainly do, and I'll find it for you.
So, So if we can give it, yeah, you don't have to do it right now, but give it some time before the class is over today, because he said if you can't see, if you don't understand things that you can see, how can you possibly understand, you know, worldly things that you can see? How can you possibly understand heavenly things which you can't see?
Exactly.
To me, that's a major concept today.
It is. Thank you for that. Okay, I'm going to shut your mics off. If you guys want to say something, go ahead and push one, and I'll put you back on. Well, Rick, momentous times.
I was thinking as I was driving over here this morning.
To our palatial studio.
About my... my experiences in my early life from the time I was aware that I was here in the world until roughly about the time I was 18. And how many times I had to attend evangelistic meetings.
Hang on here. Okay, keep going.
Prophecy seminars. And to hear that we were living in the end times. That certain world or national events were portents of the soon coming of our Savior, the King. And how different world events would be picked and plugged into Revelation or Daniel or into Matthew 24, and how certain prophetic revelations would come out of these prophecies. And the event would come and go, and the expectation would die out. It was a lot like the little boy who was bored of watching the sheep. So for a little excitement, he would run into the village crying, "Wolf, wolf, wolf," and all the villagers would run out with their pitchforks and clubs or guns. But there was no wolf, and the little boy laughed. And he would do this on a fairly regular basis. And one day there really was a wolf. And he ran into the village, terrified, yelling, "Wolf, wolf, wolf." And the villagers didn't even pay any attention to him. And the wolf decimated the sheep. How many times have you heard, "We are living in the end of time, and God is coming soon," and one prophetic fulfillment after another is produced and interpreted in a way to fit the situation? I know it was so commonplace that people begin to say, well, maybe there are multiple fulfillments. Well, doesn't that kind of destroy the purpose for a prophecy? It's kind of like the little boy who cries wolf. Which interpretation, which event, prophetic fulfillment, quote unquote, is the one? Well, we need to always be ready. We need to always be ready. Let's say that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elite, believed that all they needed to be was ready. As long as they were always ready when the Messiah showed up, they'd be ready. How did that work out for them?
Not particularly well.
You see, saying that you're ready, and believe me, when I've talked to people, not so much lately, but when I have talked to people in the past about getting ready and what it means to be ready, they tell me they're ready. God could come tomorrow and I'd be ready. Why? Because they are expecting him to return, and he can come whenever he wants, and if he comes while they're alive, they're ready.
Because they are covered by his blood, and they can't not be ready.
But I tell them, have you ever thought to yourself, what's taking him so long?
Well,
I mean, that question has been asked time and time again.
Yeah, and nobody has a cogent answer. Nobody actually wants to know the answer.
Well, he needs to wait until the world is bad enough so he steps in as it was in the days of Noah. The world has to be just totally wicked. And he has to step in or the nations of the world will end up destroying themselves in a nuclear holocaust, and there won't be anybody left for him to come back and save. And so he needs to wait until we're right there, and then he comes in.
As it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And boy, you see, all of that has to be evil today,
how
too, doesn't it?
Many people were saved in the days of Noah after the flood?
8. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives.
And what if the world doesn't get as wicked as it was in the days of Noah? You say, well, it has to, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. So it has to. Does it? Does it have to? So what we should be doing is trying to make the world as wicked as it possibly can be. We need to contribute to the wickedness of the world.
And God will save us anyway.
Well, yeah, because that's what we need to do. See, this type of thinking is in play right now and has been since 1666 CE. Trying to make the world wicked enough for the Messiah to return. Or in 1666, it was for the Messiah to come, because they didn't believe the Messiah had already come. Do you really think that the God of righteousness created everything, would want his people to make the world as wicked as it needed to be so that he could return?
Don has a comment. Go ahead, Don.
Can you guys hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you fine.
Okay, listen.
Yes, we can hear you fine.
I'm not trying to be contrary here, but I want to insert something. Right after 9/11, a very eye-catching brochure was printed, written by one of the division presidents of a huge worldwide church. And he very clearly stated in there that God was ready to come, and after 9/11, he was there ready to come, and some angels came over and pled with him and says, no, 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 no. Because there's maybe one person out there that hasn't heard the gospel. Matthew 24:14 is the major text for this particular group, which all of us talking here know very well. And their absolute belief is they'll tell you within microseconds when you ask the question why the Lord hasn't come, they'll tell you. Because every last person in the world still hasn't heard the gospel. That's why we all need to put our shoulder to the plow, give more money for televisions, give more money for satellites, because the Lord cannot come until every last person in earth has heard his word. Matthew 24:14. And if you don't
and
believe
on,
it, just take that up. Yeah.
And on, what they have not done is recognize that they are taking the wrong gospel.
That's PhD level stuff. We're still talking here, kindergarten level, because that's what they think. And just spot and try it. They'll tell you without even batting an eye, the reason he hasn't come is because we have not gotten the gospel to the world. So get with it, boys and girls, get the gospel to the world, and then the shackles are let off and God can come. That is their belief.
Don. Yes. Don. They don't give a rip about getting the gospel to the world. That's not their concern. What they do is they use that to make money, and they can make millions of dollars.
That's part of the graduate level course. When people are thinking and paying attention, you can turn to that page in the book, and there it is. But when
they don't tell you the facts. You know what the facts are? There are more people born than can possibly be exposed to the gospel.
I tell them that. They sit there and they look like deer in the headlights. This ready thing. I'm always ready. One of the examples I use, it's a wedding. And the bride is always ready. 50 years down the line, she's still wearing the same dress. It's got holes in it. It's yellow. But she's ready. The bride has her dress on. Maybe she's ready. Which is totally ridiculous. I'm ready. They're not even ready for what's going to happen tomorrow. And interestingly, there are some people out there that get that. There are very few. And I've gotten to the point in my life with my impairments, I can't talk much. I don't waste my time on these other people. But if you're talking to a listener, you don't necessarily be preaching to them. Give them some text, give them some concepts, and they can think. And I'm running into people all the time that are doing that, and they're going like, whoa, never thought about that before. So carry on, guys. I just wanted to insert that.
Thank you for that, Don. I appreciate your input. What does God need? Well, as I've said before, he doesn't need a wicked world before he can return. He needs what he has always needed, what he put the plan for the formation of and the function of in the law, the first five books of the Bible. He reiterated this through his prophets, whom he called to take this message of reinforcement and revelation to the people called to be his kingdom. And that's what he needs, is a kingdom. He cannot. Now, I know you say God can do anything. There are no checks on God. He can do whatever he wants. Then can God do evil if that's what he wants to do? He can't. He won't. What you need to understand is the war that is going on right now is a spiritual war. And before you can take one step further toward the kingdom of God, you need to know this. This is a spiritual war. The war that was fought in the heavens was a spiritual war. A spiritual war is fought between spiritual beings. And you go, okay, Rick, but I'm not a spiritual being. Really? What are you? Well, I'm flesh and blood. I'm mortal. But I have read many times, and I will state it again, the Son of God, our Lord and King, our Savior, our High Priest, our Teacher, he stated flatly to his disciples, very matter-of-factly, the flesh has nothing to offer. Nothing. Well, if our flesh has nothing to offer, then what is it we need to know? Well, he doesn't leave us hanging. He says, it is the Word. The Word is spirit, and it is life. Word. Word is the key. Word is the, if you will, ammunition. It is the word that gives life. It is the lying words that give death. Not the sleep death. In the sleep death, the spirit or soul goes to sleep, as in suspended animation. The flesh decays away. Nothing is left of the flesh. The only thing that is left of us after falling asleep in death is our soul. The soul is comprised of the words, pictures, which pictures are nothing but a visualization of words. Because if you look at a picture, immediately you'll recognize parts of it by the words you already have in your memory. The spiritual war is a war of words. Lying words on the attack. Words of truth on the attack. What's that statement I made years and years and years ago?
Is this the...
Are you a... Are you a promoter of the truth or a defender
of the faith?
Of the faith?
Yeah, I remember that.
I know Dr. Don knows that. He uses that all the time. I'm going to read Psalms 37. Psalms 37, I read it and I thought, this really sounds like what I needed to hear. It fits with what we're doing here. The title, or what's going on now in the world, the title in the Bible that I have says, "The Fate of the Virtuous and the Wicked." Now, fate, there is a difference between fate and destiny. Fate can be affected by change. Change of mind, change of belief, change of action. Destiny. Destiny can't be changed. Destined is what we are destined for. So it could be the destiny of the virtuous and the wicked. And it says that David here, in it says David wrote this. And I also want you to keep in mind that David could possibly be likened to the same type of personality in some respects, not in every respect, as Donald Trump. Donald Trump is not a warmonger, and David was a warmonger. He was a warmonger with a conscience most of the time. Psalms 37, starting with verse 1. Do not worry about the wicked. Do not worry about the wicked. Do not envy those who do wrong. Quick as the grass, they wither, fading like the green in the field. Trust, and I like that word, trust, you know that. Trust in Yahweh. And do what is good. Make your home in the land and live in peace. Make Yahweh your only joy. And He will give you your heart's desire. Desires. Commit your fate or destiny to Yahweh. Trust in Him and he will act. Making your virtue clear as the light, your integrity as bright as noon. Virtue, which is righteousness, and integrity, which comes because of righteousness. Be quiet before Yahweh and wait patiently for him, not worrying about men who make their fortunes, about men who scheme to bring the poor and needy down. Hasn't that been happening for a long time in this country? Men scheming to bring the poor and needy down. Enough of anger. Leave rage aside. Do not worry. Nothing but evil can come of it. For the wicked will be expelled, while those who hope in Yahweh shall have the land for their own. And I want you to contemplate those words of those two verses, verses 8 and 9, and apply them to the time today. A little longer, just a little longer, and the wicked will be no more. Search his place well. He will not be there. But the humble shall have the land for their own to enjoy untroubled peace. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what God has promised forever? All he needed was a people in his kingdom. That's all he needed. He needed a people in his kingdom. And he would give them untroubled peace. The wicked man plots against the virtuous and grinds his teeth at him. We haven't seen that going on today, have we?
Well, only if you're blind.
But the Lord, get this, but the Lord only laughs at that man, knowing his end is in sight. Though the wicked draw the sword and bend their bow to kill the upright, their swords will only pierce their own heart. And their bows will be smashed. That brings to mind how God defended Israel when armies would come and surround them One clear example is Gideon. Gideon with 300 men surrounded the camp of the enemy, broke their pitchers, lighted their torches, and gave out a mighty roar. By the power of God and Gideon, and God amplified their voices, and the army, which I believe was 180,000, and it was an army of three different nations, they thought they had been surrounded by an army of 1,000,000 men. And as they came out of their tents, most of them with hangovers, because they had had a big party the night before, they didn't recognize each other and thought that the army that had just given the shout was amongst them in the camp, and so they ended up killing each other down to
one person,
one man left standing.
This is what is often called internecine war. You fight among yourselves until you destroy yourself as an army.
Their swords will only pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be smashed. The little the virtuous possesses outweighs all the wealth of the wicked. Think about that.
Remember what that text was? Verdon said something earlier. He needed the text.
If you don't believe in things you can see, how can you believe in things you don't see? The little the virtuous possess outweighs all the wealth of the wicked. Since the arms of the wicked are doomed to break, and Yahweh will uphold the virtuous. Yahweh takes care of good men's lives, and their heritage will last forever. They will not be at a loss when bad times come. In time of famine, they will have more than they need. As for the wicked, they will perish. These enemies of Yahweh, they will vanish like the beauty of the meadows. They will vanish in smoke. The wicked man borrows without meaning to repay, but a virtuous man is generous and open-handed. Those he blesses will have the land for their own. Those he curses will be expelled. Life road, death road. Those he blesses will have the land for their own. Those he curses will be expelled. Yahweh guides a man's steps. They are sure, and he takes pleasure in his progress. He may fall, but never fatally, since Yahweh supports him by his hand. So what I understand from that is Yahweh has you in his hand, and you may stumble and you may fall, but never fatally, because Yahweh has you in his hand. Now I am old, but ever since my youth, I never saw a virtuous man deserted, or his descendants forced to beg for bread. He is always compassionate, always lending, his children will be blessed. Did you hear that? You who have children, never yield to evil. Practice good, and you will have an everlasting home. For Yahweh loves what is right and never deserts the devout. Those who do wrong will perish once and for all. And the children of the wicked shall be expelled. The virtuous will have the land for their own and make it their home forever. The mouth of the virtuous man murmurs wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is right. With the law of his God in his heart, his steps can never falter. The wicked man spies on the virtuous, seeking to kill him. Yahweh will never leave him in those clutches or let him be condemned under trial. Put your hope in Yahweh, keep his way, and he will save you from the wicked. Raising you until you make the land your own and see the wicked expelled. I have seen the wicked in his triumph, towering like a cedar of Lebanon. But when next I passed, he was not there. I looked for him, and he was nowhere to be found. Observe the innocent man, consider the upright. For the man of peace, there are descendants, but sinners shall be destroyed all together. The descendants of the wicked will be wiped out. The salvation of the virtuous comes from Yahweh. He is their shelter when trouble comes. Yahweh helps and rescues them. He saves them because they take shelter in him. Did you find that? I started by describing a little boy who cried wolf. And it got to the place where when he really needed the help, no one listened to him. We're at that point. I would just listen to someone who was using the tired old prophecy or prophetic fulfillment of the Pope, and how the Pope is now they see revelation being revealed, being fulfilled. The Pope, I don't know how many popes they've used to say that revelation is being fulfilled, and the mark of the beast and the 666 and how the Pope is this and the Pope is that. I'm here to tell you the Pope is nothing. Nothing. He just rebuffed the Secretary of State. Why? Because he's nothing. He has no power. He has no authority. He's part of the deep state swamp in the world. He is everything that every prophecy postulator, interpreter, expositor has said. But what all these people fail to realize is what God said about the righteous and the wicked. God has promised the righteous that they shall have peace in the land. And he has promised that the wicked will be expelled and they will be like smoke. Peace and prosperity, death and adversity, ultimately destruction. And who knew but God that the world in the end of days would have more righteous than wicked, would have way more righteous than wicked. Those who say that the Son of God failed, well, no, he didn't fail, He paid the price. He died on the cross to save the sinner.
Yes, but he didn't accomplish what God had set out for him, and that's because human beings are incurably wicked and can never become righteous.
Well, and of course, if all it takes is an acknowledgement of existence of salvation through the Son of God, that you can do, because God came to save sinners. But when you don't understand what God needs in order to return, and this is what God needs in order to return, which is why the devil has so cleverly camouflaged it. God must have a kingdom on earth before he can return. Because when he comes back, it is not to plant more seed. It is to instruct his servants that the time for harvest has come.
I like the version that you, the Bible that you have, Rick, because when it describes the faithful and wise servant in Matthew 24, 42 to 51, it says that this bondservant is righteous enough.
Wise
enough. But what I see here in the world now, today, is a large, very large group of people in the world that desire to be with God, that desire to be the people of God. They are indeed at this moment righteous enough, not as righteous as they need to be, because God needs a righteous kingdom on earth to fight the kingdom of darkness. And yet, I'm looking out at the world today and I'm seeing wonderful people treating each other with respect, even treating their enemies with respect and desire for them to join them. And here we are at a time when that which is not seen is greater than that which is seen.
The phony message of no one will ever attain to righteousness because we're all doomed to be sinners. So when Christ comes back, he will come back for sinners,
right, the wicked.
Sinners who are, but not wicked. See, there's a difference, they say, there's a difference between being a sinner and asking for forgiveness and being wicked. The wicked don't have any thought of righteousness or the return of the Messiah. But that could not be farther from the truth. When the Son of God came here to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, as it says twice in Matthew, Matthew 4 and Matthew 9, he went from town to town and village to village, performing miracles, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and
raising the dead,
proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So what is his, why would he be proclaiming the good news of the kingdom if he knew that there would be no one in it?
Because he believed what Daniel wrote, because he gave it to Daniel. This is found in Daniel 12:10, which says, many will, is that all? Does that indicate all? No. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And I am seeing many people today who have that insight and who are desiring to learn more.
You know what I really like to use, Dennis? It's probably one of the best statements. One of the most important statements that the Son of God gave. And I refer to this frequently. I'll refer to it again.
Where is it?
John chapter 4, starting with verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah, that is the anointed, is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us everything. I, who am speaking to you, said Jesus, I am he. The woman.
So right there, Jesus declared he was the Messiah, mm-hmm. right?
The woman said, this is back in verse 20. I see you are a prophet, sir, said the woman. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, while you say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said, believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Then he says, for salvation comes from the Jews, and I believe what you could say there is salvation comes from the kingdom, because that's what the Jews, that's what Israel was called, the kingdom. But the hour will come, in fact, it is here already, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That is the kind of worshiper the Father wants. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. See, the world is worshiping a God they do not know. It is a God they know of, a God they do not know. And I add that this applies to everyone, not just Christians, not just Jews, but all those who worship a God. Say, like Allah or Buddha. People who have humanitarian purpose. People who keep the second great commandment.
Love thy neighbor as thyself.
Love thy neighbor as thyself. They're like the woman at the well. Did the Son of God condemn her for not knowing who she was worshiping?
No.
And he doesn't do that today. But what he wants is what he says at the end of that. Worshiping God. What God wants is true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth.
And we are seeing a whole lot of people worshiping in spirit. And now all we have to do is help them learn the truth. Thank you, Rick. That was a wonderful study. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we will continue with this. We also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and read our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick Sterling and me, and all sorts of other good writing. On behalf of Spirit of Truth, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long. We'll see you all tomorrow. Have a blessed day.